Good evening, everybody. I am, hey, we've switched. So I said good evening, and you could, have I trained you? Whenever I say good morning or good evening, I get that strong response. Yeah, there you go. So I am obviously not Steve. I'm John Templeton. I'm one of the elders here. Steve is in Fantasyland, which is SEMA, which if you guys don't know what SEMA is, it's basically every auto manufacturer and manufacturer of parts, of accessories, they all converge to Vegas. And it's like this four-day wonderland. Like if you're a gearhead, like it is like, I mean, I don't know if heaven is like this, but I mean, maybe heaven would be like that plus a Amex Black that has no limit that you don't ever have to pay back. That'd probably be more in the same way, but that's where he is. He's enjoying himself a little time off, and so you're stuck with me. And so I, every once in a while, I try to get up here and I'll like I'll give the punchline in the first 8 seconds, and then I'm like, oh man. We got like 40 minutes left. So maybe we get the express. We'll have to wait and see what God has in plan for us. Well, let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we just say thank you for, man, for this night, for the ability to be able to stand somewhere and gather, Father, and talk about your word. Father, that we can, I think we take all this for granted. We sit in this nice building and comfortable chairs, Father, and HVAC. There's just people all around the world right now, Father, that are hiding. Our brothers and sisters are being murdered in numbers, Father, in some parts of the world. So I just can't say thank you enough that we're just privileged to just be here, to just be in America, the greatest nation on the planet, Father. We have all this freedom. We can just say whatever we want from any platform. So, Father, we're thankful for that. We're thankful for all that you do for us, Father. We pray for the ones that are sick. Father, we pray for, like Henry said earlier, for Courtney, Father, as she recovers and hopefully gets to come home. Father, we pray for David Boswinkle, Father, that, gosh, his mom's funeral is tomorrow. Or I mean, it's very soon, and his dad is now in ICU, and so, Father, the heaviness of that, Father, so we just ask you to be with him and that family. I can't imagine to lose one, but then right after that, you're not even fresh off the funeral on the other one. But your will is, Father, is what we need. Your will is what we so desire, Father. And we just love and we thank you for all this. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so my new thing, so those of you who don't know me, I like to talk to people. And what do you need to dry talk to someone? I think I can just start a conversation, but I have all these things. So I have I preached on mustard seeds one time, and so I carry those around. That's a great, that will preach anywhere to anyone. The mustard seed of faith will. I have little tiny Jesuses that I give out. I have chairs. Yeah, we did the chairs. Amazon, really, they're the evangelism superstore, if you let it be. Anything you can think of. But tonight, so I talked to, in men's group, I was talking to a friend, and God just said, shovel. And I thought, shovel. And I was talking to him, and it's all about, what can we do with a shovel? Dig. Okay, we can dig. What else can we do? Well, that will get us in jail, Lee. But if I need that, I'll remember that you said that, and I can probably call you. Yeah. So shovels are mainly two things. We can dig and we can bury. The problem with that we do is when we get baptized, what is that? That's his burial. That's his word. The dead is gone and the new is come. And so, and before I get like way too far, see, I like to spoil the whole batch here before. So Romans 6:4, let's get that scripture up here real quick. So we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So it says, once we are buried, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Okay, so what's the death? The death is the old life. So when we give our lives to Christ, we're burying that. And Paul is saying, when he's saying buried with Christ, he's saying this marks the final separation between the old life and the new life. We're not fixing ourselves. I think Ron White, he's not a great example from the pulpit, but you can't fix stupid. And I say this because I can't fix myself. I can't fix all my things that I have. But with Christ, we can bury these things. And I think we want to run back, though. There's never really a true burial that happens because we're like so entrenched in our old life, in our old things, that we want to run to it. I think Proverbs 26:11, Steve, the cool part about this whole sermon that I've got is as I was studying it, it's all stuff that Steve has said recently. Like it's all scripture that we've gone through. There's even an example that I can remember his exact example. But if we look at, did I give you 26:11? There we go. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats their folly. That's me. I always say that. I'm not pointing at you. All this stuff is for me. I've made this example in men's group about burying. It's funny. We had a little get-together. We were carving pumpkins and stuff at the house. We had family and stuff over. And we were on the back porch, and we were talking about old stuff. And I got about three sentences into a story, and Wes said, hey, isn't that that, aren't you, you're trying to dig that up, huh? And I had to stop mid-sentence and say, you're right. Because what I was trying to do is I was trying to glorify my sinful behavior from my past. I'm already digging it back up. And it's been dead a long time at this point. My old life is way gone. But I think that's where we're at. That's our issue, is we're so focused on better and how I can fix myself that we can never out. Like, you can never share Christ if you're so consumed with your own stuff that you can never move on. But if you look at, so 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18, so therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The new creation has come. And I hope you see a theme already. We're going to keep going over this. Why are we going to keep going back and forth between why is it... It's back. It's because we need repetition. I think a lot of people will say a lot of stuff about like new worship songs, like they're just repeating. Well, it's because we're so dense. Like we need that over and over and over again to get it into our minds. Like I tell myself a lot, I can never remember scripture. I'll never be one that can remember it. Let me just tell you, let's pull back any 90s rap song, Ice Ice Baby. I mean, I can do all those songs. I just need the beat and I can play. So it's not like I can't remember things. I can. And so we just have to give ourselves that confidence and put our minds to what we want to do to get to it. Even Paul had a past. He was a Pharisee, actively hunting down and killing people. And it took divine intervention, and we're going to read that right here to change his mind in Acts 22, too. So I'm going to break the rule. It's not usually a good idea, but I'm going to read a big chunk of this because I think it's important. So this is where Paul is in Jerusalem, and he's talking to the people, and he's giving his testimony to his people. Let me just find it here. There we go. So, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they hear him speak to the in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you today. I persecuted the followers of the way into their deaths, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them and their associates in Damascus and went to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' He replied, 'My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of who was speaking to me.' 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you'll be told that you have been as assigned to do.' My companions led me by hand into Damascus because of the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' In that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and see righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people who have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling his name.'" I want to recognize something. So first off, Paul tells us in the beginning, we all know that Paul was standing there when Stephen was martyred. I mean, he basically said, he gave the nod to have him killed. So we know what kind of person, and Paul wasn't an idiot. Paul was, we read back, was the high priest. He was highly educated. And so he was doing exactly what he thought God wanted him to do until God stopped him and said, "Hey, you're persecuting me." I mean, he thought he was doing all this in the name of God. But I think what we have to see is what happened after. So after he had his sight brought back, what did he immediately do? He got baptized. Now, here's the thing. In any scripture do you see beyond this, has Paul run back to start persecuting Christians again? He didn't. I mean, he was baptized, he was met with Christ on the road to Damascus, and then he went to Ananias, like we said, he got his eyes cleared, and then was baptized, and then started his what? I mean, his new life. This is the thing that you have to look and see. A lot of these guys didn't have a whole lot of gumption, but they were followers. I mean, think of it. Everybody but John was killed. All the disciples. And then you have Paul later on, who's... I'm just trying to solidify this point. That none of them went back. None of them grabbed their old life and took it back up. All of them, once they were baptized into Christ, started a new life. Did Paul let his past dictate his future? He didn't. He started fresh with a new mission from God, and he moved on. Every time we grab the shovel and it scoops, and we take scoops of our gossip, lust, bitterness, unforgiveness, shame, addiction, pride, we carry around that stinky corpse. You're forgetting that in the baptism isn't just forgiveness of your sins, but transformation into something totally new. The Greek for the new creation, for the word new creation is, I can't do last names, so these names are extra hard, but it's like Kairon Ketisis, so it's K-A-I-N-E, K-T-I-S-I-S. And that's something new in kind, not repaired or cleaned up, but reborn in God's Spirit. I think that's the, I just want to keep going back here. Something new in kind, not repaired. So if it's not repaired, it's not new. Is the new broken? It's not broken. God has repaired you and has brought you in. So we can't, our old life isn't there to go back to because it's dead and it's new. But we see examples like Lot's wife in Genesis 19:26 looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. She was warned, but did it anyways. And I think here's another one where the Greek kind of makes it better. So the Hebrew for the look, for the glance that she did was nabat. And that says to look intensely, to gaze longingly and desire. So even though she was told, no, don't look back, just run. God is going to handle this city. But what does that represent? Why was she longingly looking back at her old life? Because that she was so tied to that sin that she couldn't move forward. That it caused her to actually look backwards. And not, I think the whole reason that I even gave you that second word was, it wasn't like a little look. She didn't like glance back and go. She had that pause that says, I want to be there. And so I think, again, that's another example of where we have to let go of all this. Now look, maybe y'all are going, okay, I get what you're saying. I don't really have that issue. I have that issue. I think me and Henry, I think I've even got this in my notes for the very end, but me and Henry are talking about this, and it's like, I think sometimes we just think that being a Christian is boring. That we're like, this is lame. That there's no excitement to be had. It's just the total opposite. Man, a life in Christ can be extremely rewarding and fun and all these things. But why we think maybe... I think another thing, too, is that maybe some of you don't... So I wasn't saved until I was 32. And so I lived all my youth and my chunk of my life is without any barriers besides what my parents put on me. And I don't know about any of y'all, but my generation, we're feral cats. We run wild everywhere. There's not a place around my neighborhood that I haven't been to on my bike. You know what I'm saying? Like miles away. And so I reach back. When I feel a longing to be included, I do this most of the time when I'm with buddies from high school, because we'll get talking about it. And it's like, I want to reach back and I want to bring all that stuff back up. And that's what I mentioned earlier about digging. Like, I want to dig him back up, and I want to show him off because I think that's cool. Well, the reality is none of it was cool. None of it was good at all. I mean, if I really go back and look at what I was doing with my life, it was terrible. I mean, Paul, you look at him. He was actively gathering people up and having them killed or having them thrown in jail. I mean, but this is the thing that we have to remember. In that baptism, when he was changed, maybe Jesus didn't come to us on the road to Damascus, But I've had an experience. When Jesus came into my life, it wasn't a small thing. It was a big thing. And it changed me. It changed everything, all my thinking. It changed all the way I acted. It changed the people that I hung out with. It changed the things that I was doing. It changed everything. And I think that we don't want that much change. We want enough change to be comfortable. Well, the reality is I don't see in the Bible anywhere where any of the disciples were comfortable at any time. I mean, not even Christ said he didn't even have a bed to lay his head on. You know what I'm saying? We live in America where everything is very easy. I mean, I even thanked God in my prayer for what we have here. But the reality is we're so comfortable that we won't even give the gift we have to our neighbor. How many people live next to somebody that they've not shared the gospel with? I mean, that's somebody that lives right next door to you. And you are holding on to that. Why? It's pride and humility. We just don't want to do it. It's like, well, what if I got to live next to this guy. Okay, so he thinks you're a little religious nutty person. But I'd rather be that religious nutty person than not share that and have that. I mean, God, you got to heaven and God was like, bro, do you know how many moves I had to make to put you in that house so you would talk to this guy? And you didn't even say anything to him. You talk all day long about cars, but you wouldn't mention me at all? I just was dependent on you. But then I had to use somebody else. I was like, sorry, my mouth is way dry. It's like Halloween. Facebook was lit up. All you the Christians that would be doing Halloween, you're all going to hell and you're wrong and that's satanic. And let me just tell you something. We set up a table at the end of my driveway. We gave away What Would Jesus Do bracelets. We played Christian music. We gave away Little Jesuses. We gave away candy because everybody wants candy. I gave away my tracks, and I gave away the gospel track to everybody that came to my thing that I thought was prompt. I mean, name one time of the year that people, strangers, willingly come and knock at your door. I mean, we're like, oh, I don't want to go door to door. I mean, people, they don't like that. It's like, dude, Halloween, they come to you, like, willingly, with smiles on their faces. And we're like closed. It's like, wait a minute. This is what Jesus... Did Jesus just go to the mall in the food court and like try to gently talk to people? No, he went in the trenches. He was talking to all these people. He was talking to the prostitutes, for the tax collectors, for all these people that no one would even associate with. That's where he was. He wasn't like in the nice spots. He wasn't at Belk's. You know what I'm saying? Like living his best life. He was getting the word out to the people. He wasn't running around like, I love you. I mean, he loves us, but that's not how he's saving people. He was telling people to repent. Live a life worth living. I think the hard part for us, man, is we're so entrenched in our old life that we can't climb out of ourselves. I mean, it's like we can't get out of our comfort zone for like 8 seconds to even talk to somebody about Jesus. And it's like, what happens? What do we believe? If they don't get Jesus, what do they get? They get hell. Does that not mean anything to anybody? I mean, are you so closed off that that's what they deserve? That's what they get? Are we so closed-minded? Are we so full of pride and angst that we're going to mess up? What does God say? Do you think I can stand up here on my own? If God's not showed up, you'll know it very quickly. I need him for everything I do. And every time I walk up to somebody, every time I have a conversation with somebody, God is standing in my presence, and he's giving me everything that person needs. You're not enough, but he is. And that's what he says. He's like, man, if you'll just talk, I will give you everything you need. If you'll just take 2 seconds and say, hey, I mean, I see it everywhere. I mean, people are just crushed. And it's like, it's so easy to go, man, the shovel is a perfect thing for this, for the baptism. Or I know when people have big problems, I take that mustard seed out of my pocket or out of my bag. I mean, that mustard seed, have y'all ever seen one? I mean, everybody that was that day has seen one. But these things are like, I don't know if you can do that with your fingers. They're small. But he says, with faith, the smallest of a mustard seed, you can take a mountain off of its ground and throw it. That's this. That is this. What will he do with faith that you really want to put into action? You know what I mean? Like, when Paul was saved at Damascus, he went on a mission. When the disciples, when they were downcast, even after he died, and they went back to the boats, what happened? Christ rose, went to them, was like, look, brothers, this is now a time to begin. Because we get the Spirit of God in us. When we're baptized, we get that Spirit. What is it? Let me ask one question. This should be very easy to answer. What can you do with God in you? I mean, there's absolutely nothing you can't do. The barrier between nothing you can't do and everything is your brain. And you getting it into your mind that God, the creator of the universe, has put part of him in you. And he said, go out and baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and forgiveness of their sins. He's told you to get out there. You know what I mean? I don't know if anybody watches the news, but like all I see is like the Muslims are like from the UK, or they're like taking over. And I don't mean this in a negative way. I mean, I think it's negative, but what are they doing? They're in numbers out there trying to convert people. And we're like softies, like just sitting here. We won't even talk to our neighbor. I just want to empower you. Like, man, what is the worst that can happen? You know what I'm saying? Like, who was like me when you went, when you were a kid, you went spring break? We went to Panama City. There wasn't a chick out there that we wouldn't talk to. Why is that? Well, we're never going to see him again. What does it matter? Do you think that if you see a guy at the grocery store and you share Jesus with it, do you think that there's a possibility you ever see that guy again? If he says, oh, man, you're nuts, be like, yeah, man. But I just want to tell you because, man, I just love you enough to tell you that you get hell without it. But that guy's going to walk off, maybe think you're a nut, but at least you gave him that gift. And maybe that resonates with him. Maybe, I mean, part of my testimony is a guy got in my van. We were doing a camera thing. He gets in my van. We got to go to this meeting because we don't do cameras, but we're trying to get this bid. It sounds like it makes sense, right? And so he gets in the van and he goes, we get like 2 seconds down the road and he's like, hey, man, I don't know if you know who Jesus is, but after this moment, you'll never be able to say you didn't know again. And I want to tell you that if you don't accept Jesus into your life and let him rule your life, that you're going to go to hell for that. And I said, okay. He didn't say another word the entire time. We did the meeting and he left. But I thought, what a nut. But it was in that moment, it was in that month that God sent more people to me. And that's what initiated my thing, to go to a church, to get into a building. It took this guy, it took six or seven other guys, including Greg that was actually here on Sunday, that invited me to a church that I said yes. I mean, none of these people made a big mark. None of these people, it was a guy at a NASCAR race, and he told me that Jesus loved me, and he gave me a track. It was Greg the plumber that invited me. There was a guy in, we were doing the switchover for Lockheed Martin. They were the last one, the one to marry, it was the last one to switch over from AT&T into an Avaya phone system. And so we're like just racks and racks and racks and racks of wire. And so we're just in there. We're just punching these things down. We got to run all these. It's a big deal. Anyways, this engineer comes to the door, and there's like 10 of us in this room, and I'm like six deep in these. It's stuff everywhere. But this guy's like, hey, you in the back. And he gives me, hey, you ever looked at a girl with lust in your eyes? And I was like, probably. And he's like, well, do you know you get hell for that? He's like, you ever lied? I'm like, yeah. But he went through all these questions. Look, I'm six guys deep in this rack. Like, why me? But God had a plan. You see, this guy, it was even at work, just took a second and gave me a $1 million bill track. I don't know if you've ever seen one, but like, I mean, I watch Ray Comfort. If you ever get on YouTube, Ray Comfort, Living Waters Ministry. He rides a bicycle. It's got a basket on the front, and he's got a poodle that wears sunglasses. And he just rides, and people are like, "Ah, that dog!" And he just talks to them. And he says the same thing. He puts their morality up against God's morality, and then just gives them that simple question: "What, you know, you said all this? What, heaven or hell? What do you think?" You know what I mean? And most of them say hell. But then he gives them that gift. But God has paid for that. He was the propitiation for our sins. Like, he is the one. He's done all that for us. I mean, I think that's the other thing we have to remember is all the work has been done. We just have to give the message. Well, that was like way. Maybe I can get back here in my notes here somewhere. Yeah, you know. I mean, see, that's what I'm talking about. My brain kind of gets a little scattered, and I don't know why. I don't run up to everybody. I don't want anyone to think that. First off, I don't want anyone to think that I'm sin free because I'm not. I struggle. But Christ has paid for those, and I repent immediately and try to do better. And I've overcome, the list of sins I've overcome is vast. You know what I mean? But that's what we have to do. We just have to keep, but evangelism is something that for me is like, I got in a car accident when I was 17 years old. A guy was killed. I was driving. We weren't even screwing around. We were screwing around. But then we weren't. It was just driving back. And there's nothing left of a 79 Trans Am. I mean, they think maybe the deck lid. I mean, it threw the transmission into the yard. We hit the driveway so hard. I mean, I got off the road, and the grass was wet, so they think we went from 40 to 80. And there was a driveway that filled in the culvert. And I hit that driveway square, and it flipped us over on the other side. It ejected him, and I was in the car, upside down. I didn't know anything beyond he wouldn't yell to me, and my arm was broken in half because it was hanging. It was hanging from like right here, and I couldn't move. I only mention that story because if I died in that moment, I got hell. I got hell. I didn't know Jesus. I thought I knew God in that moment. But until I met him, and then I realized who he was, and then I had no idea, not even a general clue who he was until I met him. And so I say that to say, again, we just have to talk to people. I mean, that's this whole thing. I know my shovel thing has kind of turned into like this evangelism in the middle here, but the reality is we have to do this. I mean, we have to spread the word.
So,
yeah, so like this is why I don't preach a lot. So Jesus, in Luke 9:62, I'll try to rein it back in here. Jesus says, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So the whole reason for that is because in ancient plowing, the farmer guided the oxen with one hand and the plow with the other. Why, without that focus, and this is the one that I think Steve mentioned back in the day before there was autopilot and all this other fancy stuff on tractors, I mean, they had to look at a tree in the distance, and they had to keep focus on that tree to keep that aisle straight. As they, if you're holding this plow with this, and there is no room to look back and try to find out where we're missing, it's all focused forward. And so that's Christ is looking for undivided commitment. No regrets for what's being left behind. Because you can't build your new life while you are mourning your old life. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us throw everything off that hinders." Julie, can you bring that one up? I didn't write that whole scripture out. I could actually turn to it. There we go. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." We have to focus. We have to keep going forward with all that we're doing. If we're striving for greatness, are we looking back in the past? And we have to stand firm, I think, is a big term that's being used. A guy that I listened to in Florida, that book that I recommend is Stand Firm and Act Like Men. And stand firm is like, it's an act of war. Like, we have to stand firm where we are. You can't be bullied. You can't be pushed down. We have to move forward in advance in our witness, in our, you have to read your Bible. You have to, like, all these things he's asking us to do. And we can't do that if we're constantly looking backwards. I mean, it just won't work. When we buried our old life, we laid down the shovel. When we rose again, we baptized into new life, and we have to protect ourselves. Steve mentioned this. Keith actually preached on this, but you have to put on that. Who's heard of putting on the armor of God? I mean, like every single morning we have to get up and we have to do this. Yeah, you know, so it's like, I'm not going to read that scripture. I'm just going to go through this. But the belt of truth, so start every single day with this. So it's Ephesians 6, and I'm not going to read the scripture. I just kind of wrote down some notes on this. So the belt of truth, it symbolizes integrity and honesty. It holds everything together. Truth keeps you from deception and compromise. The breastplate of righteousness is right standing with God. It protects your heart from guilt, shame, and accusation. The shoes of peace and readiness is readiness and stability. It gives you a firm footing to stand and share the gospel and share the gospel wherever you go. The shield of faith is trusting God. It blocks the enemy's lies and fears and doubts and extinguishes the fiery darts. If you want to know what the fiery darts are, they're like accusations, temptations, doubts. These are all things that Satan will hurl at you at every moment. Has anybody sat in church and then thought of something and you thought, whoa, that was not good. I don't know where that came from. That's a fiery dart from hell. I mean, that is what happens. You know what I'm saying? Like, Joby says, you have to gird up your loins. What do you say? You have to stand ready. You have to, it's a war, it's a battle. Like, I think that's one of the biggest things that we're thinking. Can you advance the line by doing nothing? No, we have to fight. We have to be in the fight and do this. The helmet of salvation is assurance of who you are in Christ. It protects your mind, knowing you are saved, guards against condemnation. And then the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, your offensive weapon used to scripture to fight temptations and lies. I know that when I get a bad thought like that, I immediately go to scripture and say, I've got to take captive that thought. And not only got to take captive, but I'm going to throw it away and I'm going to move on to something totally different. I can't think about something in the same realm. I've got to turn and look at something totally away. The other one I always go to is, no one can pluck me out of his hand. When the devil comes at me, God has said, when I follow him, when I'm in his presence, I cannot be plucked out of his hand. God is in me. I've been baptized. I'm not just human. If you think you're just human, maybe you need to get in this tub and get rid of that human body you got and get an anointed one that's divine. Because I'm divine because God said he lives in me. And so we can't use that. You can throw that out with the word luck. That's a hard one to get rid of out of my vocabulary. But we have to get rid of that stuff. The sword of the Spirit is the word. I went through that one. So the other one that I think that people don't consider is prayer. Prayer is our connection with God. It's the lifeline that empowers every other piece of the armor. And I think it swirls through the news that like they're big. We don't need your thoughts and prayers. Well, it's because they are powerless. They don't know anything. They have no guidance from God. They don't know. Prayer is not a spare tire. Prayer is our first defense. When I hear something bad happen, when I see something on the side of the road, that's the first thing I want to do. I want to pray. Because prayer matters. Prayer isn't something we're just doing. No, prayer is a direct line. Do you understand that when you pray, to me it's like it bounces off the Holy Spirit that's in me and goes straight up. I mean, when we pray with fervency, I mean, we're asking for the Father to intervene in the situation. I mean, that is not a little thing. The God of the universe, the Creator who made you, who knitted you together in your mother's womb, has said, just call. I got you handled. I mean, think about that. The God of the universe has said, talk to me and I'll fix it for you. But we have to be doing that daily. When I wake up in the morning, I want to pray for the people that are on our list, and I want to pray for my list of people. Because I got a list of people in my head I want saved. And so every morning I want to say, every time I think about that one, I name their names. I want their names. God, come to them in dreams and visions, Father. I want them with me. That's another. Do you want? Do you want them with you? I want them with me. When we go to heaven, I want them there. I don't want that. I don't want them to not be there. And I know I try to throttle. Brooke's like, hey, we want to hang out with them. I'm like, hey, man, I want them. I want them with me. You know what I mean? Like. Look, I was a nut before I was into Jesus. So it only furthered the condition. Now that I know that you're in trouble, you're in peril. Every person that's not saved, they're in peril. I mean, how many people, I think that's 280,000 people die every day in the U.S.? I mean, that's just, old people get old, accidents, all these things. I mean, you don't know when your number's up. So these are the tools that we have to fight back. We have to be willing to use them, though. Because comfort, I heard this today, so comfort and growth can't coexist. So if you're super comfortable where you are, that's a problem. Because we should be striving in our everyday lives to be doing His work. And I think that I know I've been hammering the evangelism part, but hey, look, I detail cars. Every car that I walk on, I'm doing that in glory to God. I mean, I try to leave a little Jesus behind in the car somewhere, but I'm doing that for the glory of God. You know what I'm saying? And when I talk to people, that comes out. You know what I mean? On my website, all my my verbiage on my website all points to God. I mean, I want everything we do is an opportunity to glorify God. That's the whole reason that we're here. We're not here so we can gallivant around. The one purpose we have is to glorify God. That's what He put us here for. And so we have to do that. Now, I got about 5 minutes left, and I just want to go through one more thing. And I've mentioned this during my announcements before, and me and Keith, Jason, the kind of guys and Wes, how many people in here have a mat carrier? Anybody know what I'm talking about? So some people say King's Table. Some people say a guy on their six. So look, we all need somebody. And I know that when people ask me who my best friend is, that's my wife. But what happens if my wife is taken from me? What happens if my world crashes? Who do I call? You need to have somebody. You actually need to have multiple people if you can muster that. But I can't tell you how important this is. Because here's what they are. They're accountability. When things go bad, they're people that you can talk to. But here's the thing though, is these can't be people that you never talk to. These have to be people that you will take you aside and discipline you. And I know that sounds like an adult to a child, but I've heard examples like Lee, I don't think the way you talk to your wife was not glorifying to God or her. And if you do it again, we're probably going to have a talk outside. You know what I mean? That's the kind of person that we need in our life. Hey, John, something's off. The way you're acting is kind of weird. Not yourself, not glorifying to God. Can we have coffee? Someone that knows you in a way that can speak into your life. These people are critical. I can't tell you, I feel like God is always pushing these things together, but I listen to a bunch of different people, and all these people all have preached on this, and that's why I keep saying it over and over again, whether I said it from here. If you don't have I got nobody, this body is like 130 people. Come to some events, talk to some people, ask them, hey, I'm looking for a mat carrier. Look, this is going to say to put your pride down and to be vulnerable, but get a new friend. Tom, is there anything that you couldn't call Mark with? If we wait until it's too late, if your spouse dies, if your kid is in a bad accident, if your life is in turmoil, do you think you can fix that? You can't fix that. You just can't. And I'm not saying that your mat carrier can make that better, but talking to them and talking through the problem in a Christ-centered way, man, is a great first start. Because I know every single job that I've done in my life, when I had a partner, I didn't feel like there was anything that we couldn't do. Whether it was something that I've never done before, or it was hard or challenging, we always had that one person next to you that you could bounce things off of, and that made everything better. It made the whole situation easier. And so I keep going back to this. If you need help finding a mat carrier, come find me. And we'll find you a mat carrier. But please, don't put this off. Make this a thing. And I know we want to look to our spouse for this service, but that doesn't work. The other part of it is when I said accountability, when we talk to people, you want a person that when they talk into your life, that they're not going to blow back. Because look, no one wants to point out anyone else's faults. But if I see it's a problem and I come up and I say, hey, this is an issue, and then you're like, well, bro, like I don't know what you're talking about. I'll never do it again. Because you've ruined that. Because I didn't want to do it in the beginning. And so these are people. That's what I'm saying, that we can't just let that be. I can't just say, yeah, Lisa, you can be my mat carrier. I don't even have her phone number. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't work that way. I text Keith all the time. I talk to Jason all the time. I text Wes. Like, these are people that are important to me. Hey, well, we got to know what's going on with each other. We got to be there for support and help. This is also people that we can get together and read the Bible if we want to. I mean, these are people that we should get together. Like, I'm trying to plan, like, how can I get all my mat carriers together and, like, make each other all mat carriers? Like, the thing that mat carrier even came from was the five people that carried that man. They couldn't walk. They carried him all the way to Jesus. And I don't know if you've ever carried somebody, and I don't know how far they had to go, but they carried him. And then when they got there and the place was full, they didn't just like, oh, I guess we'll just go back. No, they jumped up on the roof, and they broke the roof, and they lowered this guy through right in front of Jesus so he could be there. And Jesus healed him based on his friends. You know what I'm saying? Like, I need friends like that. Don't we all? And so, look, these are things that we want to do. That's all. I mean, our time's up anyways. But let me go back, okay? We were baptized. We can't dig up all of our old stuff. We have to move forward. We have to move forward in all the ways that God wants us to. And I'm as guilty as everybody else, but spending way too much time on Reels or TikTok or whatever. But I never gained any salvation through any of these things. They're all just time wasters when we could be doing real things with our lives. And I know it's scream monsters. Is that what? Yeah, too many people. Everybody in one room, and everybody's like this. Nobody's talking to each other. Well, we just have to knock that down. That's a good time to call your mat carrier and go, "Hey, bud, what's going on?" Well, I guess my generation. I don't know. Does anybody remember being on the telephone? You got that cord that's all jacked up. You shut it in the door 55 times. You know what I'm saying? Like, then you were like this to the wall because it was all, like, tangled up. I mean, now we got freedom. We got a cell phone. We just call anybody we want. Sometimes, if you're calling people in line at the store, shame on you. Yeah. But we just need to call people. We need to talk to. We need to, if you need help, call somebody. This is a church. That's not a building. It's a body of people. We're all here because we love each other. You know what I mean? We love Christ, and we just have to make that happen. You know what I mean? So please, this is a very small crowd here. You know, it's like if you need help with any of this, please see me. I'd love to matchmake you with somebody. I mean, it's easy because you don't have to love each other. You just have to start to be friends. So, and I did leave to remind you of this message. I always give some. I got something out. You know what I'm saying? And so in the on the if you go to the Welcome Center, there's two bags and there's shovels in those bags. And they're just little shovels. And here's what it's just going to remind you: every time that bad thing comes back, have that shovel. I give the girl that got baptized the other day. I've been given the baptisms. It works the best. I mean, it's really good tie. But when you are fresh, when you first get baptized, I mean, all that old stuff is flooding back. And every time, as I tell, every time you feel that feeling of Satan attacking, or you want that old life to come back, pull that shovel out of your pocket and remind yourself that that life is dead. You buried it. It's not there to dig up. So that hopefully that'll be a little reminder for you. But we're going to do communion. We don't make. There's no rules here. I think everybody here has been here. I don't have to go through the whole thing. But if you're not a believer, best to just skip. It's just a cracker and some. I mean, it's a marginal cracker too. So, but what it represents is big for us Christians. So if the only thing I would say is if you're not a Christian, just skip. But if you like it, it's going to be up here.
Sorry, I don't normally do this, but he put it on my heart today. So I'm Lee Gersha, and thanks to John, many, many years ago, across the street, said, hey, come to church. And, I mean, it was a blessing in disguise for me to come to church. I was going down, like John did, down a spiral, very, very bad place. I lost my son a few years ago, and if I didn't have this church and this family, I would never have made it through. I met my wife. I brought her back to Christ. So it's just amazing that, you know, John, again, threw a stone across the street and came over and talked to me. Like you said, just reach out to people because you never know when they're hurting. So, I mean, I love this man for that. Thank you.
It's not me, though. I mean, all the glory goes to him. But if you would like communion, come on up.